Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning here as we look into your word and try to see Jesus again in his teaching. Lord, I thank you for what you've given us in a parable here that we read in Luke chapter 8. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand it, to know what it means and to apply it. Lord, I pray as we look at this is the parable of the different kinds of soil. And Lord, I pray that throughout that you'd help each one of us to consider our own heart and figure out what it is that you're doing or have done in us, Lord, and make sure that we are of the right kind that we're going to talk about today, Lord. Pray you'd help to make this clear. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to enable the teaching here and to enable the hearing. For Jesus even says here, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give ears to hear this morning to each one gathered here. And thank you for the ability to look at your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. So this parable that we're going to read starts in Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And to start, I'm just going to read this parable to you here from 4 through 8. In Luke chapter 8, it says, When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. So this is the parable. A few verses here that he told to the crowd. You notice in the beginning in verse 4, it says there's a great crowd that was gathering around him. And this is what he taught the crowd. He taught them this parable. People who had come from town after town, it says there. This is what he taught them, a parable. Remember the crowds, how they work, how we've been talking about them throughout the book of Luke so far. The crowds will come and they gather, and the crowds are full of a mixture of different kinds of people. People who are there for lots of different kinds of reasons. Some people were coming because they just wanted to see this Jesus and that so many people were talking about. Some wanted to see him perform miracles that they heard he was doing. Others came because they wanted to be healed. They wanted him to do something else for them, cast out demons or some such thing for them or their friends or their family members. Some, it seems, came because they wanted to hear his teaching, which was teaching unlike any they had ever heard anywhere else. We read this repeatedly about Jesus' teaching, that he taught with one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law teach, but he teaches in this different way. And so some people came because they wanted to hear this. Some came because they were coming to gather intel on him so they could accuse him of being a false prophet. They could accuse him of blasphemy. They could accuse him of trying to circumvent the nation of Israel and standing against the God of Israel. Some of them even accused him of being himself possessed by the devil. Right? So some were coming for these different reasons. There's a few who came because they were convinced that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who had been long promised. And they came to see him and to follow him and to learn from him and to be consistently with him. Well, there's all kinds of motives in this crowd. And even though the people come with different motives, Jesus only ever has one single purpose. We saw this in the verses last week, right above in chapter 8, verse 1, when it says that Jesus went through all the cities proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he was about. That was always his purpose. It's always what he was doing when the crowds would gather. Despite the fact that they had come for many different things, he was only always about teaching about the kingdom of God. Before this time here when he teaches this parable, Jesus had been speaking to the crowds plainly and clearly about the kingdom of God. But now Jesus starts and he tells them this parable. And as he's doing it, look, verse 8 says, as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As he was teaching this parable, it makes me think that Luke and Matthew and Mark all record this parable, and it's all relatively short, but this could have been a kind of an extended teaching that Jesus did with the parable and kept talking about aspects of the parable. And as he did so, he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what he starts talking about. In other words, if you can understand me, Listen to me. Basically what he's kind of saying. He's calling to those who understand what he's saying, those people who are tuning into his words to learn from them and to follow them. He isn't necessarily, we see here and it starts here, he isn't necessarily willing to teach the crowds clearly anymore without parables. And in fact, in Matthew 13:34, right after this, Matthew's version of this, it says that from this time on, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Well, verses 9 and 10 kind of give us an insight into this about what Jesus was doing with the parables, because the disciples came in verse 9 and asked him what the parable meant. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." We're merely mentioning these two verses today because we're actually going to talk about them next week. But Jesus refers this back to Isaiah chapter 6. He's quoting from Isaiah 6 here, which is a judgment on the nation that they'll be hearing but never understanding and seeing but not seeing. We'll talk about that next week, because this is the judgment on the people who had for so long been on the fence about him in the crowd. I don't know if I like him or not. Maybe he's true. Maybe it's not. Then they're starting to oppose him. This is a point in Jesus' life where his ministry shifts from teaching the crowds indiscriminately, clearly, to teaching in parables. And we'll talk about that more next week, about focusing on that. But today we want to focus on the parable, what it means. The parable itself is here in verses 5 through 8, first half of 8. This is the parable itself. The parable is just a story that Jesus told to the crowd that they'd easily be able to relate to. The majority of the people, he's teaching this somewhere in the Galilee region, the majority of the people in the Galilee were involved in farming. It was an agricultural sort of an economy, and most people knew about farming and in fact were farmers. Right? And this parable describes something that they would have been real familiar with. It looks like this. When the time for planting comes, the farmer slings a bag of seed over his shoulder and walks back and forth across the field, scattering the seed. That's how they planted their crops. They didn't have planters and tractors, and they didn't draw a line in the ground with a stick and put the seed in it or anything. Grain fields, this is how they planted the grain fields. They'd walk through, scatter the seed everywhere. After they had scattered seed across the whole field, then they'd come back and turn it into the dirt with kind of like a shallow plow. That's how they plant their fields of grain. Well, the parable describes different types of soil on which the seed fell, right, and what happened to it. Some of it never germinated. Some grew but then died because of the shallow roots. Some grew but was choked out by weeds, and some grew healthy and produced really a huge crop. In Luke here, it says that it produced a hundredfold crop. That was a more than a bumper crop. That was a huge crop. In Israel at this time period, a tenfold crop, 10 times increase over how much seed you planted, 10 times more than that you harvested, that was considered to be a fantastic harvest. Jesus is talking about one that's 10 times that big, 10 times the best that you've ever heard of. Okay? So that's the 100 times increase, 100-fold increase that he talks about. Well, I only really stop for a second and explain these farming things to us because none of us are farmers in the Galilee at the time of Jesus, right? So they would have related real easily to this parable, us probably less so. But even at that, it wasn't that complicated. And the crowd would have had no problem understanding the story. The problem for the crowd is going to be that they know that this is a parable, and like all parables, this one has a bigger purpose than just telling a story. The story is to be used to explain some other truth. So what's the meaning of the parable? What's the seed? Who's the sower? What are the soils? What's the crop? Since Jesus is the one saying this parable to the crowds, the crowds probably knew that it was supposed to have something to be a spiritual meaning, something having to do with the kingdom of God. That's all he ever talked about. It had to be something like that, but what is it? If you look down through verse 8, it could be lots of things. If that's all you had was the parable, that's all he gave the crowd. He didn't answer these questions to them. It seems that the only explanation Jesus gave to the crowd was, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Even the disciples weren't sure about what the story meant because they had to ask him in verse 9. They went and asked him what the parable meant. What's it mean? We understand the story, but what's the meaning? And we get here in this verse as kind of a rare treat as we read on in verse 11 through 15. This rare treat of Jesus explaining the parable to us. So it becomes nice for talking and teaching because I don't have to guess. I just got to get what Jesus taught, right? And that's the meaning of the parable. And so let's look at his what he explains to the disciples. The meaning is starting in verse 15. Jesus said, "The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Jesus' initial explanation in verse 11 is he defines one of the parts of the parable for us when he says that the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. He immediately tells them this as the beginning of the interpretation of the parable is, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the good news of the kingdom of God, just like Jesus had been going around preaching. It's the gospel. That's the seed. It's the gospel, right? Jesus doesn't then tell us who the sower is, but he leaves us to assume that it's anybody who's scattering the seed. The sower could be anybody. He defines the seed, but the sower could be just anybody. Anybody who's scattering the seed. Anybody who's talking about the gospel, witnessing about the gospel, proclaiming it, preaching it, discussing it with buddies, whatever it is, anybody who's doing any of that, that's the sower. Okay? Jesus leaves us this broad understanding of who the sower is. The subtitle in your Bible, right above verse 4, might be like mine. It says, "The Parable of the Sower." Everybody have that? Like, cross that out and change it to "The Parable of the Soils." Because this isn't about the sower. This is about four different kinds of soil. It's not about the one who's sowing. In fact, this parable doesn't talk about the seed and the sower in any sort of way to judge those things. It doesn't tell us about bad seed and good seed. It doesn't tell us about false sowers and true sowers, right? It doesn't cover any of those things. Jesus talks about some of those things in other places, like in Matthew 13, when he described a field that was sown where wheat and weeds grew up together, where the good sower is with the good seed is the Son of Man, and the enemy who's sowing the weeds is the devil. And he explains something different in that parable about the purpose of this and seeing believers and unbelievers in the church and how we deal with that until judgment day. Like, that's a different parable, and we can't take that understanding of seed and sowers and bring it over to this parable. We're going to have to get used to this because Jesus teaches from here on out largely to the crowds. We get to see his teaching to the apostles for the rest of the book, where he's more clear, but largely he preaches in parables. We're going to have to get used to this. We don't mix one parable with the other. Each parable has its own interpretation and a very narrow sort of understanding about what Jesus is trying to teach. This parable here, we're just told this, that the seed is the word of God. We're to understand that this is the true gospel, the full gospel. It's not a false gospel. It's not the wrong teaching, right? We are also to assume that the sowers are Christians who are spreading that true gospel. There are false gospels and false teachers, lots of deceptive versions of what's claimed to be the gospel by people who are ultimately wolves in sheep's clothing, but that's not this parable. You probably got that by now. This parable's purpose is different. It's not talking about defective seed or a deceptive sower. No, this is talking about four different types of soil, as we'll see, four different kinds of hearts. The soil is equated to the heart. We'll see as we get into this. Reaction to the gospel is the topic. How do people respond when they hear the truth, when they hear the word of God, when the seed hits them. The reaction of the gospel is not about the quality of the message or the skill of the messenger. It's about the heart condition of the hearer. And Jesus makes this super clear to us and to his disciples. So look at verse 12. This is the first of the four kinds or types of soil. He says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved." This is the first in type of soil, one type. It's kind of this hard-packed path that's maybe around the edges of or through the middle of the field. This most of the fields then would have had this kind of path that people would walk on, or they would take their carts and donkeys and animals. And how do you get from one side of the field to the other when your whole town is surrounded by grain fields? Well, you make some paths, and that's what people go on, and they're just dirt paths. It's not like they were paving them or concrete or something like this. This is the kind of path that Jesus and the disciples would have used when they were walking all over the place from one village to another. They were probably on a path like this when they went over and picked the grains and ate the little pieces of grain on the Sabbath when the Pharisees got real upset with them back in Luke 6. Remember that? It's probably where they were. As the farmer's out there planting his field, he's walking along, throwing the grain, scattering. Surely some of the seed, as he got close to the path, would have ended up on the path, because he wants it right up to the edge of that, as much ground as he can cover with the seed. That's what he wants to do. And as he threw it, he would miss, and the wind might take it, and anyway, it gets blown up on the path. That's the picture that the parable gives us, right? In the parable up above that he told the crowd, it says the seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Simple enough to understand, right? What's the meaning? Jesus tells us the meaning here in verse 12, is that the ones along the path are those who have heard. This is the first thing. They've heard. Heard what? Heard the word of God. The seed's come to them, because the seed has been scattered and it's hit them. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the truth. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard that they could enter into the kingdom of God and have the forgiveness of their sins. They've heard the gospel. Some who hear the gospel, when you take all of the people that are out there, some, when they hear the gospel, already have a hard heart, just like this hard-packed path, where there's no place for the seed to take root. It's already been packed hard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word, so it will have no opportunity to affect them. So it, as it says, they may not believe and be saved. Most of you probably have had this experience sharing the gospel with somebody, and they have no reaction. In fact, that probably happens more often than not. No reaction. Maybe they're polite and listen to you, but no effect. It's like you threw a bunch of seed in their face and it just fell on the ground and had no effect at all, right? The gospel is literally trampled into nothing against their hard hearts. The Old Testament would call these people hard-hearted or stiff-necked, right? To one degree or another, the people immediately reject the gospel. That's a foolish fairy tale, and they refuse, absolutely refuse to believe. These people are essentially the fools that are described in Proverbs. The fool who hates wisdom, the fool who says in the heart there's no God. Their minds and their hearts are shut by their foolishness. It's not just the atheist, it can be the really religious guy too, who has a hard heart, who thinks that he's doing everything for God and to serve God, but yet he isn't about hearing the gospel, which says, you're a sinner, you need a savior. A lot of religious people don't like that message at all. Who are you calling a sinner, right? As soon as you tell them that, bang, it's like hitting the hard heart. Well, this happens at least partly because the devil swoops in to take the word away from them so that they won't hear and be saved. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 4:4 this way. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see, first because they don't want to, and then because they don't want to, the devil is able to blind them to it even worse, take away their ability to see. He can blind the eyes of their heart. Their minds get blinded so they can't even understand or see it, right? How does the devil do that? How does he get them to reject it without any hesitation or consideration? He snatches it away through false teachers, false philosophies, pride, stubbornness, fear of man, love of sin, love of the world, all these different ways that the devil has at his disposal to swoop in and take the seed before the gospel is able to have any effect on that hard heart. That's one type. Jesus moves on and talks about the second type in verse 13. He said there's the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. The parable up above here in verse 6 says that the seed fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away. Here's the farmer analogy, right? The good farmers go out there, and when they're plowing their field, they pull the rocks out. They plow the field, and they remove the rocks, trying to get rid of all the rocks. But especially in this area here in the Galilee, and this is true in a lot of places, the underneath the topsoil is a layer of rock at some point. Over there it's a layer of, I think it's limestone that I read, that it's just under the surface of the soil. Well, if the plow can get down deep enough and the roots can get down there, it doesn't matter. But if the topsoil's shallow to where the layer of rock is close, then the seed has the opportunity to grow a little bit, but it's not going to grow much, right? It can grow up real fast. In fact, plants that are like this, they grow up faster than the other plants because they're not sinking roots. They actually grow up faster because they don't have the ability to grow down. And so the farmer could actually see this as it's happening, most likely, if that rock bed layer is too close. That's the explanation of what the parable's describing, but Jesus tells us the meaning of this in the spiritual way when he talks about the second soil. The second soil, the second kind of heart's different from the first. Unlike the hard-hearted who are indifferent and reject the gospel, these receive it with joy, it says. They're happy about it. They seem interested and receptive. And more than that, they're actually ecstatic that they could have forgiveness, that they could have acceptance, that they could have eternal life. They spring up with joy. Sounds great to me. That's way different than the guy with the hard heart, isn't it? These people are the ones who seem to be converted. They're emotional. They're excited. These people seem to get saved. They have a testimony about how happy they are to have a new life in Christ. And everything indicates that they believe. They get baptized, come to church, make some changes in their life. Right? They're happy, and they might continue like that for months or even years. They can go on like this. But because they have no root, they believe only for a little while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Why do these guys fall away? A lot of the time, it's because they came with a wrong motive. They've come to Jesus with a wrong motive. They ultimately thought that if they give their life to Jesus, that he would kind of fix everything. A lot think that. Some come because they are heartbroken over an ended relationship, or they lost their job, or maybe they have a life-threatening disease, or because they finally found a group of people who accepts and loves them. Some will come because they recognize the consequences of their sin, and they want to be forgiven, and they want to get a new start, and have those consequences sort of erased. A lot of people come to God, so to speak, in that way. There's lots of reasons that people could hear the message and receive it with joy, but when they're tested by trouble and pressures and trials and tests and afflictions or even persecution, they quit. They turn away from it when it becomes difficult, when people make fun of them, when it turns out that God's not fixing everything, at least not as fast as they thought, and instead they're getting these trials and difficulties. This Christian life suddenly became harder than my old life. I wasn't expecting that. And the sad truth in our day is they were told not to expect that. Right? Speaking of false seeds that the parable doesn't talk about. But this can be really confusing for us to see, because we can observe people and be convinced that they've received the gospel and they're happy. And we believe them and treat them like Christians. They look like Christians, right? But were they Christians? That little thought tells us this, that Jesus said they believed for a little while. Is someone who believed for a little while a Christian? That person's not a Christian, right? They were not actually saved. It's not in this verse, but it is in the Bible. Other scriptures teaches this stuff. Like in John chapter 15, Jesus was teaching about the vine and the branches, that it's only the branches who abide in Christ who will bear fruit. The other ones, it says, will wither away and will ultimately be burned in the fire. Christ doesn't allow the branches that are abiding in him to ever wither, but when the heart is shallow and the reasons for coming to Jesus are shallow and superficial, without deep roots, the branch will wither, the plant will wither, the person will quit, they'll drop out. That's what Jesus is teaching over in John 15 and here in this parable. John tells us in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 19, that there's those that went out from us because they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be complained that they are not of us at all. Okay? So those who quit on the Lord are those who were never with him in the first place. They believe for a little while. And they actually believe. Everything indicates that. In many cases, we couldn't possibly figure out that they're shallow-hearted, without any deep roots, until the time of testing comes, and then it's proven. Receiving the gospel with joy is not the evidence of saving faith. Believing and having great joy are not good evidences of believing faith. This like meaning of this parable should tell you that. Because that's the evidences that these false converts had, were receiving the word and having joy. Rather than that, perseverance is the evidence. Not those who believe for a little while, but truly the gospel has to get into the heart, deep into the heart, so that the roots can grow instead of this shallow soil that can't produce any fruit and withers away when the time of testing comes. No, that's the second kind, right? Of soil. There's a third kind that Jesus talks about. In Luke 8:14, it says, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." The parable above here, in verse 6, 7, tells us that some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. Think about the farmer again. As much as the farmer can, while he's clearing away rocks and stuff, he's going to try to get rid of the weeds and not let weeds grow up and not seed, drop seed into the soil. But no farmer is perfect at this. And so some areas out in the field, there will be lots of weed seed already in the soil. And so he walks over and scatters the good seed of the crop he wants over the top of it, plows it in, and he won't know until it starts to grow up that there's a bunch of weeds in there. The truth is that the weeds are already there, and they're already growing. And as they grow, they're going to grow stronger and faster than the good seed because they're native and they already got a head start and they're noxious sort of weeds, and that's what they do. Their whole design is kind of to wreck the good crop. They choke it out in one way or another. Well, like the other two soils, this soil doesn't produce a crop either. This third kind, it says in verse 14 here, it says, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." These are guys who hear. You notice that consistently here? The hard-hearted guy hears. The shallow-hearted guy hears. This guy hears. We're pretty much left to understand that not only does this guy hear, but he kind of accepts it. He's not the hard-hearted guy who immediately rejects it. Instead of that, the third kind hear the gospel, seem to receive it, but continue on their way. You see that in the in the explanation? They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares of the world. They're already on their own way. These are people who are just adding a little bit of Jesus to their current life, and they just kind of keep doing what they want in the same way that they used to. They don't so much have a hard heart or a shallow heart. These guys have a worldly heart. They want the fire insurance to not go to hell, but they don't really want to obey Jesus' commands. They don't want to be a follower as much as they want the pleasures of this life. Their hearts have not been cleansed from all the natural impurities in them. These weeds, their sins, are already established, and they're much stronger in habit. They're much stronger in power, really, than even the gospel, because they overpower this and choke the seeds out. For as long as they can manage to do it, they'll take both God and the world, as long as they can coexist. But when push comes to shove, they're choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The gospel gets killed out. When push comes to shove, when you got to pick one, these guys end up picking the world. In Matthew 6, Jesus warned that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Money and all the other offerings of the world draw these worldly people away from God. Even though they've heard the word, and it appears like they may even look like they got saved again. These are similar to the second type of soil in that way. But they're drawn away by the world. What's the world? There's the world that's defined for us over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he teaches in verse 15 that we should not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the definition, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. These are not from the Father, but from the world. The riches and pleasures and cares that Jesus says here are really this, the love for the world. It's the desires of my flesh, what makes me feel good, right? Those are the pleasures of life. The things that my eyes see, the desires of my eyes, like the riches and the pride of life, the pride of who I am and what I've done is of the world. Just fits right into what Jesus is teaching here about the riches and the pleasures and the cares of the world that choke out the gospel. These people are ultimately consumed with the temporal. They have selfish desires for pleasure and money and career and homes, cars, prestige, all the other stuff that the crowds want. That crowds out the good seed. It chokes it down. Truth is, they never really loved and followed Jesus. Instead, they just kept on their way loving the world and thought for a while that they would add Jesus in. Like the hard-hearted and the shallow-hearted, these worldly-hearted people are not saved. We know this because Jesus says their fruit does not mature. Last phrase in that verse. They either have no fruit at all, or it's temporary fruit, or it's bad fruit. Either way, it doesn't mature and there's no harvest. Without good fruit, we know this in the scripture, without good fruit, they prove that they don't have the good tree. Good trees produce good fruit. These guys don't produce good fruit. What's it tell you about the tree? The tree's not good. In other words, the gospel hasn't taken root and taken over and transformed their heart from the inside out. They're still who they always once were. They just tried to add the gospel in just a little bit. But they continue on and the world draws them away again. We know people that this happens with, right? But there's a fourth kind of soil, praise the Lord. Verse 15 tells us that as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. In this parable, Jesus said in verse 8 that some of the seed fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. See, the farmer, as he's scattering the seed, some of it does fall into the good soil. Soil that's been plowed down deep and free from rocks and weeds. It's the soil that the farmer's ultimately aiming for. That's the soil that the farmer is aiming for. With the seed. The one who's witnessing to the gospel is ultimately aiming for this heart. The other is sort of the casualties of broadcast spreading your seed, right? But this is what the farmer's trying to get at. Because he's trying to grow a crop that'll make a harvest, and this harvest here is 100-fold. That's a spectacular kind of a harvest. The meaning of the parable in verse 15, Jesus tells us that the fourth kind of soil is only the only real Christian. He hears the word and holds on to it. She has her heart changed and bears fruit with patience. That's the Christian. That's who he defines in this way. The devil doesn't snatch the seed away. The flesh doesn't keep the seed from taking deep root. And the world doesn't choke it out. That's the fourth kind. Instead, this person holds on to the word. Matthew 13, in the same parable, it says that he understands it. In Mark 4, same parable, it says that he accepts it. Luke says that he holds on to the word. The believer understands both the offer and the demands of the gospel and accepts those. He accepts them. He doesn't just accept them, but he holds on to them. Luke says he embraces them. He makes them to be his desire. It's like Psalm 119 throughout, when David says that my desire, my heart is to do the will of God, to love the Lord of God, the law of God. Right? That's the heart that embraces the truth and not just sort of believes for a little while or believes but yet continues on its way. This is much different. It's foolishness for the hard-hearted to do like they do, but this is not the foolishness. This kind of embracing the Word of God isn't the foolishness like the hard-hearted think, or it's not too difficult like the shallow-hearted discover, or it doesn't lack in pleasure like the worldly-hearted decide. These people here believe and follow Jesus. They love Him more than themselves. They love Him more than the world. They stay and grow and mature and bear the fruit of becoming more like Jesus. They abide in Christ and bear much fruit, like John 15 says they should. They bear the fruit of a new life that perseveres because God has regenerated their heart to bear much fruit. Mark and Matthew say some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. From one Christian to the next, there may be more or less fruit, even different kinds of fruit, but it'll be recognized as good fruit. That's every Christian will bear good fruit because of this, because they have an honest and good heart. Does anybody have an honest and good heart? You got to think about this. What's the Bible say about the heart? I didn't find all of these, but the Bible says some things about the heart, like that it's wicked. It's selfish, right? It's foolish, perverse, evil, deceitful, unclean, hard, arrogant, stubborn, rebellious, dull, desperately wicked. That's only a few of the descriptions of the Bible of the heart of the natural man. A new heart's what's needed. In order to have a heart that is honest and good, you've got to be given a new heart, because your heart is like this. All of these evils and problems, right? The Christian is the one who does like Colossians 1:10 says, that he walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing good fruit in every good work, because he's been given that new heart. What Jesus explains here, this parable to the disciples, I think partly so they could understand what's going on as they watch the crowds come and go. The disciples are watching. Jesus is teaching and the crowd comes and they listen. Some of them leave. Some of them follow for a while. Some of them start murmuring and complaining and working against Him. Some of them start trying to overthrow Jesus in a way, right? There's all these things going on. Why? Well, here Jesus is teaching these disciples. This is what's going to go on when you go out there witnessing and evangelizing. You got to recognize that when people respond, they're going to respond in these various ways. Far too many people think that what we really need is a more refined and more acceptable message, because they think there's something wrong with the seed. Other people think we need different methodologies for sowing, ways that are more relevant or something. They think there's something wrong with the sower. But that's not the issue. Those are not the issue. The issue is, the Jesus says, the problem is the soil. The issue is the heart of the hearer. It's not these other things. These people need a new heart, a heart that's been plowed by the Holy Spirit, prepared by God to walk in new ways and live a new life, bearing fruit until the end. With this parable here, we should not lose heart in our witnessing. We should not change the message or use the latest gimmicks. Instead, we tell people the gospel and pray that God will change their hearts. That's what we take out of this about our evangelism, but there's something else. Jesus not only taught His disciples this so they could understand how the crowd was reacting, but He also taught this so that each one of us could ask ourselves this question: which soil am I? Do I know? Do I know which one of these soils I am? I think this is safe probably most of us here are probably not the first soil type. You probably wouldn't be here, like, at least not regularly, right? If you were the kind who heard the gospel and your hard heart just rejected it, why would you come? You wouldn't, probably wouldn't be here. But maybe there's some here who know themselves to be this way, that you hear the gospel and you reject it and don't care about really any of this. If you're that hard-hearted rejecter, what I really have to say to you is that you have a conscience that testifies to you that there's a God. That God sent His Son to save lost people like you, like me. And He's giving you the opportunity to repent of your rejection. I implore you, don't let the devil steal away the seed. To the second and third types of soil, we have something a little bit different. These two soils are similar in that they're both deceived, I think, for a time about who they are. One believes and has all the joy. The other one thinks that they can just take Jesus and put Him in his back pocket and continue on in the world, living this double life. We've wondered this. How many times have you wondered this? About how many failures are acceptable? About how much of the world can be tolerated as long as a person's still calling themselves a Christian? Where's the line? How much worldliness is too much worldliness? How much shallowness and inability to deal with the things that come along in life is too much inability to demonstrate that there's no faith, right? How much is too much? Those scales were not really told here, right? We don't actually have a way of knowing this. The truth of the matter is that these people are deceived, and they can be deceived for a really long time. I even think some of these people could be deceived all the way out to the end of their life and die being deceived about this. Lots of worldly Christians in particular who are living with one foot in the world and trying to live with one foot in heaven, and they die in that condition. Worldly as all can be, but never gave up their profession of Jesus, right? There's a lot of people like that. So you can actually be deceived all the way out. The truth is that we can't really recognize who's who until somebody turns away. That's how you know, is when somebody turns away. Then you can identify how they are, but you have to be able to recognize something different if this is something about yourself. Not about me using it to identify you. This is about you identifying yourself. Maybe you recognize that you don't have very deep roots when the trials and temptations come. Maybe you realize that every time something happens, I just don't have any strength and I want to quit, or I do quit. Some people quit and come back, right? Back and forth, bouncing in and out. They're demonstrating, I think, that they don't really have saving faith. Maybe you can see that the world's pulling your affections away from the Lord. You can't fight the temptations of things, and you just are giving in all the time. You can't ever get past it. These things actually happen to authentic Christians just as they happen to the professing people who's lost. Where trials are difficult. They're difficult for Christians too. Real ones, the fourth kind, they're difficult for them too. Temptations are real. Christians fall and fail, and right? The difference between the Christian and this deceived guy who thinks he's a Christian but is actually not, the difference is that it's only the Christian who responds every time with repentance and renewed faith for the whole of his life. That's the only way you know. It's that you repent when you need to. You confess when you're supposed to. We all need to make sure that we're confessing and turning from our sins, turning from our temptations. We need to not allow ourselves to fall away or be choked out by the world. You got to pray to the Lord to keep you and make you strong. Really, that's the only hope, is to pray for the help that comes from God as you put all your effort into continuing with Him and bearing much fruit. That's what the fourth kind of soil looks like. That's the only authentic Christian. Now, don't you want to be that kind? That's the kind I want to be, right? You need to make sure of this. You need to make sure that your heart's been plowed with a true and genuine repentance and hungering after Christ so that you can genuinely call out to Him for salvation. I think this is true. Each and every one of us needs to pray like the psalmist does in Psalm 26:2, when he says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. And then I can see, perhaps, which kind of soil I am." Let's ask him for that. Lord, I thank you for your teaching here about explaining these different types of soil, these different types of people who have different reactions to the gospel. I thank you for explaining it to us. I thank you that we can kind of understand why things go as they do when we're talking to people about you and your kingdom and your gospel. And sometimes we get people who just, there's no effect on them at all. And other times people seem to accept it with great joy and come along and really excited for a while and then quickly fall away. And others who really can't seem to ever shake the world, who seem to want to have both. But Lord, we also know that sometimes we see this where the seed takes root, the gospel takes root, and somebody starts a lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus, of being sanctified, surrendering themselves wholly as much as is within their ability, learning and growing and bearing fruit. I thank you that we can see that fourth type too. Lord, I want each one of us to be the fourth type. I want for you to test us as the psalmist wrote here, Lord, I ask you to do this. Prove us, Lord. Test us. Test our hearts and our minds to see. We want to make sure. There's too much at stake to not know. There's too much at stake to not know and run the risk of being the branch that's not abiding in Christ that withers and is thrown into the fire at the judgment. Lord, there's just too much at stake. I pray that you would give us knowledge about who we are, what we have. Lord, if there's any who actually discover that they've been deceived or that they don't know you, that they've been hard-hearted, Lord, I pray the answer is the same for any one of us, that we would repent and come to you and beg you for your forgiveness, beg you for your salvation. And we know that you give it to anybody who asks because Jesus already died on the cross to pay for it. It's already been bought. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd lead us once again to come to you in this way. Thank you for teaching us and showing us things that we otherwise wouldn't be able to understand. I just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.